We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're on page 15 of our notes. It's good to be back after being away from teaching Sunday school for two Sundays. And so I'll be back for a couple Sundays, and then I'll be taking off again. But a few of us are leaving today at noontime, and we're going to the Bunyan Conference that begins tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to the fellowship that we enjoy with various brethren from around the world, around the country, really. My friend S. Lewis Johnson is going to be there. He's one of the speakers. He mentioned to me last year he was 83. He's probably 84 this year. He's a professor of system. He had been for a number of years until they released him at Dallas Seminary because he came to understand the grace of God. And I'm looking forward to fellowship with him again this year. And it's a great time of blessing. Brother David will be coming on tomorrow, but I think he'll be there in time for the ministry of the word. So remember us in prayer as we travel, and we're just going to have a good time in the things of God. And the fellowship with old friends and those who love the Lord, and especially the grace of God. Now, before we read from the Word, let me just say, Miss Smith, that we mentioned week after week, was taken to the hospital this week, and for a few days she didn't know me. She didn't know her daughter, she didn't know anybody, but yesterday morning she knew me, and she's been getting antibiotics. They gave her two units of blood, they gave her some other intravenously, some other things that were necessary, and there is a response. And I thank God for some of the women from here who visited there and were an encouragement to the family. I just, I'm amazed at the stamina that that woman has. I am constantly amazed. Being blind, and she's eating very little, and what she really went through this time, I noticed her speech is a little slurred yesterday morning, so I don't know if she had a stroke or what all the difficulties were. I do know there was some internal bleeding. So remember Miss Smith in your prayers. Then, of course, there are those who are going to have surgery. Mrs. Laughlin is going to have a gallbladder surgery, and Brother Roy just came through some surgery on his knee. I noticed a crutch under the bench. We just thank the Lord that he's able to be here. And we just praise God that we're in a family that we're in all things do work together for good to them that love God. When we think of the omniscience of God, there is never a time that God did not know everything. I can't take that in. And neither can you, because everything concerning me has a beginning and an end. But with God, there's no beginning and there is no end. He's the eternal God. And you and I, who are finite creatures, cannot understand the infinite. But thanks be unto God. When something happens to me, I always think, well, God knew that before the foundation of the world. And you know, He knows that it must be for my good, or He wouldn't have permitted it. Even when we fall backward off of a sofa or something, God knows all about that too. And you know, when I read the words that are in our passage in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What a passage when you really think it through. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's the verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can cast every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care upon you, because you care for us. And we who are thy people, redeemed through the blood of thy dear Son, we can expect the blessing of Jesus, the Christ of God, to be our portion day by day as we cast our care upon you. And we rejoice, our God, that this is ours. This is ours to enjoy by divine grace. Now we ask for those who have needs like Mrs. Laughlin coming up with surgery, Brother Roy, Mrs. Cooper, Mrs. Sutton, we just thank you for the grace and mercy that you bestowed upon her. We think of Janie Smith, and if there's any that we miss, oh God our Father, they're on our hearts, they're on the prayer list, and we thank you that these names and people are known to thee. You know all about us. You know every detail of our lives. And because you do, it should cause us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world while we await the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for ever revealing your Son to us. And therefore, with grateful hearts, we study your word with joy. In his worthy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 15. This chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, presents God's care for his people. In other words, because of God's care for us, God has a special word through the apostle for those who minister unto his people. Peter is very forthright in his exhortation to the elders. Notice, there's a fellowship in service to be affirmed, verses 1 and 2. Peter recognizes, and he says, the elders, let's read it again, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. In other words, Peter recognized himself as a fellow elder. I'm just one of the brothers, is what he's saying. And he says, the elders which are not above you, that's not the preposition there, the elders which are among you. The preacher isn't above. The elders who have the spiritual oversight of an assembly. The elders are not above, they are among. Oh, I wish I could teach that worldwide, those words of Peter. The elders which are among you, I exhort, he says, who also am an elder. You know, we talk a lot about St. Peter this and St. Peter that. But here's Peter's testimony concerning himself. I'm just one of the brethren among you. And as you have in your paper there, Luke chapter 22, verse 32, our Lord, you remember, he said to Peter, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, Satan has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. That's a tremendous verse, and I'm debating in my mind whether I want to go into it, but I will, for this reason. Notice what our Lord didn't say in that passage. He didn't say, Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. Why not? Satan can't get at Peter. He couldn't get at what God made him in Christ. Our Lord said in John 1, he said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Peter. Oh, when God saved me, he looked at me and he said, I know what you are. You're a child of wrath. You're Simon. An old Simon will never be anything but Simon. Just remember that. That old Adamic nature in Phil will never be anything but that old Adamic nature. But thanks be unto God, he made something. He put something else there. He said to Peter, thou art, but thou shalt be. And as far as Simon, that's what Satan attacks. That old man in Adam. Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, Satan desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you. And then he added, when you're converted, when you're turned again, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. You're one of them. You're just one of them. You know, he could have said the same thing to John, and he can say the same thing to me. Satan desires to have you. And when we trust in our own ability, and when we're determined to have our own way, it can only bring disaster. I think I had something on the paper for the Wednesday class. We were in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. But in the Wednesday class, I made a quote that I'm looking up. It's written in my Bible by George MacDonald. George MacDonald, he said this, whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Remember that. That's a good expression. Whatever man does without God, he must succeed miserably or more miserably. You see, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. And then there's a second part to it. He said this, the greatest judgment God could put upon my life is to let me have my own way and not enjoy it. The greatest judgment God could put upon my life is to let me have my own way and not enjoy it. And I'll tell you, Peter had his own way that night. You know, the night that he said, I don't know the Lord. And he had been with him in the garden and the servant of the high priest. And I thought David had great ministry on that. David gave us some exceptional ministry on that. And I tell you, Peter didn't like what he did. He had his own way. You know, when he said, Lord, no, I'll go with you. Now these might deny you, but not me. You know what he was really saying to the Lord? He said, Lord, I know better than you do. That's really what he said. Lord, you're wrong. But he found out the Lord was right. See, he succeeded more miserably, didn't he? He sure did. A fellow elder, we got to remember this, he's just one of the men. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And then notice, the second thing that we want to call is this, tend the flock of God which is among you. This calls for considerations in discipline and doctrine. No shepherd who tends sheep permits the sheep to do anything they want. they're disciplined somewhere along the line. And I thank God that every time I get off a base, He tags me out. I thank God for that. Discipline is a wonderful thing. You know, we had a boy in our assembly up in Pennsylvania. He got a German Shepherd dog as a pet. And he talked Dutch, German. He was taking German in school, so he talked German to a German Shepherd dog. Understood German commands. And I tell you what, do you know what he said to me? He said, "My dog obeys better than a lot of people's kids." I tell you, I often wished, I'll say this, and you'll forgive me. I often wish when I see things that children were brought up in a German home. That's all I can say. There was something of discipline there. We had a respect for dad and mother. When they said something, we knew they meant it. And they didn't need to speak twice. Well, they spoke twice many times to me, but that second speaking wasn't with a mouth. So you can believe that. It was with something else. But anyway, this calls for loving care. Notice A, calls for love and loving care. Did my parents discipline me because they didn't love me? Oh, no. Oh, no. They loved me. That's why they disciplined me. They showed me where the fences were and where the boundaries were. And I tell you, that's a wonderful thing to learn that truth at an early age. But then notice B. You can't shepherd the flock of God without feeding them. What are we giving the Lord's people? Remember what our Lord said in Luke 12 as He talked to His own? He said, "If one of you is a father and your son asks for bread, will He give him a stone?" Remember the passage? You know, we may have some beautiful stones to hand out. Oh, they're polished. Oh, they're polished. They're polished in our own seminaries with our own thoughts. But are we feeding the flock of God? Feed the flock of God which is among you. And this is so important. And you cannot shepherd God's people apart from feeding them. That means you've got to spend time in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say something that is going to sound strange, but I hate to be away from home on a Saturday night. I like to be at home on a Saturday night, and because I'm going to study, especially the Lord's Day is coming. The Lord's Day is coming. It's the next day. And I want to be sure that I have something if I'm going to speak or teach for the Lord's people. We are exhorted to feed the flock of God. Now, furthermore, you can't shepherd them without training them. There's a lot of training involved in shepherding the Lord's people. Training them. Furthermore, you can't shepherd them without praying for them. Oh, the delight of praying one for another. And rejoicing when you see God answer prayer. You see. Rejoicing when you see God answer prayer. Furthermore, E, you can't shepherd them without binding up their wounds, watching over their strayings, and guarding them against their enemies. You can't shepherd them if you don't do that. That means warning them. Warning them. You just don't agree with somebody to be nice when you know that it's wrong. I've never been a yes man. I tell you, it calls for serious consideration. Now, you see, to tend the flock of God calls for a shepherd's heart. a shepherd's heart, and a willingness to do a shepherd's work. I'm not going to go into that detail that was on my mind, but just take it for what is there on the Sunday school paper. A willingness to do the shepherd's work. But now notice, but there's a flaw in service that needs to be avoided. Verses 2b through and verse 3. Notice what it says in the second verse, in the end of the verse. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. Notice, number one, we must guard against making preaching a profession. It must ever be a passion, which grows out of a genuine love for souls, beloved. It's a passion, not a profession. If the ambition to be an elder be to do a professionally decent job, may God forgive him. If all we have is a professional job, we don't have anything. When it comes to the Lord's work, it must grow out of a passion for individual people. You see, it is a form of covetousness. It's idolatry. We want people to love us and put us on a pedestal. And once you're on a pedestal, you're not among. You see, the elders which are among you, I exhort. You see, we must be carried much higher than this. You see, this is what the world does. What God sees, you see, and we'll get to that in a moment. But then, too, on your paper, as a spiritual leader, we may not make our calling something financially profitable, but spiritual. The spiritual aspect must always be there. When we're thinking and dealing with the financial aspect, we're going to miss it. Oh, I thank God for men who have stood and who have been a real blessing in my own life in the past. They were not in it for the financial aspect that they got out of it. They were in it for the glory of God. God had called them, and they had the heart of a shepherd. You see. Now, but notice the second sentence there. But let us not carry this too far. This can be carried too far. I'm going to give you an illustration, if you don't mind. When we lived in Lebanon, my wife and I, with the children, got up between 4 and 5 o'clock one Sunday morning and drove to another state so I'd be there to remember the Lord with the saints and the minister that day. Those people said, oh, it's so good to have you. Boy, we were blessed. When can you come back? I didn't get one penny toward gas. I didn't get anything toward that I could use to buy books or anything. No fellowship was except food. They did feed me that day. But that night, about midnight, we still weren't home. Now, we started at 5 in the morning. And I had to work the next morning. I had to be at work at 7 o'clock. You see, is it a passion, beloved, or are you in it for what you get out of it? Now, let me just quickly add, God is no man's debtor. I'm not in want. I've never been broke in my life. I've been badly bent. But I've never been broke. I've never been broke. And I just all I can do is thank God. I just thank God for it. You see, He has always met my needs. But you see, there is a responsibility that the Lord's people have toward those who minister. We do have a responsibility. Beloved, I know what it's like to work every day. And Philadelphia was about 90 miles away. It was 92 miles from my home to Philadelphia. To down on, right next to the zoo. And Girard Avenue, right on Girard Avenue, right down in Philadelphia. And I went there night after night when the black work was opened up by Brother Sam Hart, Calvary Gospel Chapel. I tell you, it was work. On New Year's Day, when most people were inside, I was going door to door in the black area of the city, handing out tracts and invitations to come to the gospel work that we're starting there in Philadelphia. I know what it is to work all day and go home and eat supper and get a bath and jump in the car and drive to Philadelphia, drive home after a meeting, and then study a while and go to bed and the next day do the same thing. But beloved, out of that series of meetings is a strong black work in Philadelphia today. And not only is it a strong black work, but out of that has come a worldwide radio broadcast aimed at the blacks. And the other works have been established by Brother Sam. You see, you know, the last night, Brother Sam came to me. He said, "Phil, are you strapped?" I said, "I don't know. What do you mean?" He said, "Do you have any money?" I said, "Yeah, I have $3 more than I left home with." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I fixed the guy's flat tire on the way down." And he stuck $3 in my pocket. And he said, "Well, you know, we can't give you anything. We don't have any money." I said, "That's all right. The Lord knows." Well, they did give me something. They gave me $50 about a month or two later. But the thing is this. What are you in it for? What are you in it for? Are you in it for your own glory? But you see, beloved, the Lord's people have a definite responsibility toward those who minister. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it intimates that elders did and were to receive double honor. And the double honor there has reference to financial remuneration. You see, now the word here, 3, Peter, our old King James, says, "not for filthy lucre." That word "filthy lucre" is an old King James word. It's an old English word. It means greed for money in the form of covetousness. You know, we're going to get to that if we're in 2 Peter, the second chapter, where he deals with apostates who are in it for the money that they get, you see. And they sell, people are spoken of as something that is sold by these people. And it means shameful gain. Shameful gain. And then notice, 4, as a spiritual leader, we cannot make our calling dictatorial, pretentious. In other words, he says, "Don't you lord it over God's heritage." It's an amazing thing, you know. That word for heritage in the Greek, do you know what it is? "Don't you lord it over God's clergy." You know, we have separated the clergy from the laity. But God calls the laity clergy. And he says, as an elder, you're just one among them. You see, that's an interesting passage. Neither being lords over God's heritage of God's clergy. But in all things, there is one thing that you have to be an example. Now, we all are examples. And they're good examples and they're bad examples. And when I look back, I think of that man who was on the radio this week on Conference Pulpit. He was my example when I was growing up. My, that man could preach. Dr. Barnhouse, out of Philadelphia. I tell you to listen to that man. Yeah, his diction was perfect. Mine's imperfect. But nevertheless, he could speak French and Greek and Hebrew. But what a man. What a mind he had. And what an ability in the Word of God. And whenever he ministered the Word, he fed the people of God. He personified what Peter said the elders should be. The passages that we have looked at. But now notice, there's a fulfillment to be anticipated in verse 4. You see, God is no man's debtor. Boy, I can tell you that. God is no man's debtor. And the way in which God does it, He does it in the most unexpected ways. God is no man's debtor. Verse 4, He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This morning at the Lord's Supper, we sang that hymn, we thank thee for the crown of glory and of life. 'Tis no poor withering wreath of earth, man's prize in mortal strife. 'Tis incorruptible, as is the throne, the crown, beloved. The reward God's going to give. 'Tis incorruptible, as is the throne, the kingdom of our God and His incarnate Son. When you really look at this passage, the chief shepherd. Notice, our Lord identifies Himself with His own. He's the chief shepherd. He's the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. Notice, the shepherd. He is a good shepherd in His death. John 10, verse 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's Psalm 22. He's a great shepherd in His resurrection and priestly ministry. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So in His priestly ministry, He's the great shepherd. That's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then, of course, He's the chief shepherd, and He's coming again for us. That's Psalm 24. Psalm 22, 23, 24. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's coming again. Notice, A. He is an observer, and He's going to testify when He returns to what He observed. You know what that is? That's the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our life is going to be reviewed. It's all going to be there. And in the context of that, we have of the judgment seat of Christ, you have verse 13 of, that's first or 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But in verse 13, we read the verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, so that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died and rose again. I tell you, I love the biographies. And in the biography of J. Hudson Taylor, he makes a statement about when he left for China. His mother came to say goodbye at the ship. And he says, as I held my mother in my arms, for 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, she learned more of what it meant to God to send His Son to the world to save sinners than she ever learned in all her life. You know, we take John 3:16, we glibly quote it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do we realize what it cost the Father? When we think of a text like that, you see, God, our Lord, is an observer as to what we do. Does the love of Christ constrain us? Knowing what He did for us, that He one died for all, that we're all dead? Do we know something about this? Or are we going through life, you know, as Isaac Watts wrote, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to gain the prize and sailed through bloody seas? You see. But more than that, notice B. He's going to reward in the coming day with what? A crown of glory. You know, there are 5 crowns mentioned in the New Testament. It would be interesting to study them all. But we're going to have to move on. In verse 1, notice Peter speaks of he's a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. You see, Peter was an eyewitness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we were an eyewitness of His glory. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when He received from God the Father honor and glory. And Peter said, I'm going to be a partaker of that glory that's to be revealed in that day. There's glory, beloved, and it's going to be given. And Peter speaks of it as a crown of glory. Notice A and B. Peter had been initiated into the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, 2 Peter 2:16. We were eyewitnesses, he says, of His majesty. Whose majesty? The chief shepherd. The observer of our lives. And then in verses 5 through 7, there's a humility that must be allowed. Here is an exhortation to the younger people to be in subjection to the elders. You know, I had a letter once. I ministered in an assembly, not away from home, and a young girl wrote me a letter. She wasn't happy with the elders. You see, and I happen to know the elders real well. I wrote back. I wrote her a long note. I said, you should pray for the elders, and God expects you to submit to them. See, He's an observer. He's an observer. Not only of what was done, but what the intents of the heart were. See, her letter to me was evident of what was in the heart, the motive of the heart. We can't hide anything. Furthermore, there's a humility to be allowed. You see, this is the same Christian submission Peter spoke of in chapter 2. And you remember servants, husbands, wives, etc., etc., as you go through chapter 2 and chapter 3. There's a submission of one to the other. You see, but we must all be subject one to another. Now, furthermore, we are called upon to be clothed with humility. In verse 5, did you notice? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Our Lord was clothed with humility in John chapter 13. Remember our brother's ministry not too long ago? On John 13, oh, what a lesson that was. concerning our blessed Lord when he did for the disciples what they would not do for one another. He washed their feet. Be clothed with humility. Why? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I was preaching with Brother Stan Ford at a conference in Columbia, South Carolina. And he was on this subject. He said when he was growing up, there was one old sea captain in Great Britain who would gather the younger men and they'd have prayer and he'd teach them out of the Word. He said one night as they were praying, this young man says, "Oh Lord, make me humble. Make me humble." And old Stan said, the old sea captain said, "Oh Lord, don't answer his prayer." Now that's being straight, beloved. He said, "Son, don't ask the Lord to humble you. The Scripture says you should humble yourself." He said, "If you want to know what God does when he humbles a man, God resisteth the proud." Do we really believe that? He said, all you need to do is read Daniel chapter 4. He humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He was an insane man for 7 years until he learned who God was, that God ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, whatever you do, I said that. I asked God and I asked him sincerely not to answer your prayer because I love you. Don't you make that mistake. Don't you ask God to humble you. You humble yourself. The Scripture says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. I have a little text by one of my favorite preachers, A.T. Pearson, under the glass in my desk, speaking of this very thing. He that exalts himself will be abased, but he that humbleth himself will be exalted. Notice, we are called to be humble in our actions and in our reactions. How about that? Under the mighty hand of God. But rather, we're to cast our every care upon him, for he careth for us. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you that we can examine the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we find full satisfaction. We find a generous humility that glows with the everlasting love that's in thy heart. Now, Father, take this word, bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.